In a few minutes, we're going to be gathered around the Lord's table, and as we do so, we come in honor of Christ's sacrifice for the payment of our sin. So we look back historically to what Jesus did on our behalf. We look forward prophetically to the day in which we are going to gather around the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Christ will stand as he hosts there, and we will be able to celebrate the glorious moment of the renewal and the consummation of the covenant that he made when he told his disciples, "I'll not drink of this cup until I drink it again with you in my Father's kingdom." And that cup of praise that we will drink will be a glorious thing, and for eternity we will praise him for our so great salvation. This morning you heard read from John chapter 6, 1 through 14, a story of a miracle that Christ performed in which 5,000 men plus women and children were fed from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And afterwards, they gathered up 12 baskets full of leftovers. And there's some various significance that we could make of the 12 baskets full, but we're not going to do that on this day. The miracle and the response of the people to this miracle opens up some of the most powerful preaching and teaching that Christ did. In fact, so powerful is that portion from verses 22 through the end of the chapter that we find that it was a divider, it was a testing of people. And as Christ taught these very sincere and deep spiritual truths, it says that many of the people turned away and followed him no more, because what he had to say, the teaching that he did, was very hard, and they could not take it in. So this morning what we're going to share with you is heavy stuff, and I want you to kind of prepare your heart for that, but it's not ununderstandable. It is very much within reach, provided we recognize that we look at spiritual truths, not just physical truths. We're going to move back and forth, and we're going to see that the prime problem of those people, as is the prime problem of many people today, is that they only think materialistically, physically, temporarily, instead of thinking eternally, spiritually. And those things that are of greater sequence and importance in our lives than just the materialistic view. And so as we begin today, I want us to look at the possibility of you choosing your bread. We have on your outline 3 different categories of bread. And the first that we're going to be looking at is the subject of manna. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. This first example of bread was miraculously provided. And in the miraculous provision, if you look in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died in the land, in the hand of the Lord, in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." This bread, this manna, was provided miraculously by God. And in that miraculous provision, if you look at verse 14, it says, "And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." Jump with me to verse 31. In verse 31 it says, "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Most of you probably know this, but in case there's one who doesn't know that, the word manna really is, what is it? When they looked out there at this little white thing that appeared like hoarfrost. How many know what hoarfrost is? Okay. It's when the dew went up, then what remained was this little thing, like a coriander seed. It said it was sweet, kind of like honey, and it was there upon the ground every morning as God provided it, and they gathered it up, and it was meat, food, energy provided miraculously from God for heaven. And it was delivered every morning, but the Sabbath. On the day before Sabbath, God said, you can get a double harvest. Don't go out on the Sabbath. God teaching the importance of the law of the day of rest. So this manna, what is it, was miraculously provided, and it gave them temporary nourishment. As they gathered it up day by day, it provided nourishment. It must have been the perfect health food. Okay? They ate it for 40 years. When Jesus taught his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, they prayed this. Give us this day our daily bread. For 40 years, God provided daily bread for between 2.5 and 3 million people. How many of you would say that's a lot of bread? Daily, God provided that for them. Now, it's also important to recognize that as they gathered this together like they were supposed to, there was something curious. And that curious thing was that if they kept that or tried to gather it not according to God's instruction, then it rotted and became wormy. Look at verses 19 and 20. 21, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. In other words, gather today, eat it today, and then that's it. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred what? Worms, and what? And it stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. In other words, better get up early if you're going to get any manna. How many of you would have a problem with that? When the sun comes up and it starts getting hot, too late, you're going to go without food today. Now, it's curious that something else is involved in this. And if you look to verse 33, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord and to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came into the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to think about a miracle. You get today's manna. You eat all that you need, and the rest is going to get wormy. It's going to begin to stink. But God says, I want you to gather up a portion, Aaron. I want you to put it in a jar, and I want you to put it in with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of Testimony. And I want you to keep it, and the reason you're going to keep it is that it will be a reminder from now on to how God provided miraculously for you in the wilderness. Well, let me ask you a question. How come that they put in that jar didn't get wormy and didn't stink? That was God. That was God's miraculous power that was working there. As we look to this, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say that familiarity breeds contempt? How many of you would say that when you have something too often, then you begin to mumble and grumble and complain? Steak again today? Don says, no, we don't have that problem at our house. As they had this perfect food day after day, what did they do? They murmured. They grumbled. They complained. But God was doing this not only to feed them, but God was doing it for another reason, and that was ultimately to point them to Christ. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat," meaning the manna, okay, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ." This morning we're talking about Christ being the living bread. This morning we're talking about Christ being the bread of life, but in a picture and a type that was God's plan. When the children of Israel for 40 years ate manna, every morning when they took of that manna, it was a finger pointing to Christ being the bread of life, the source of everlasting life that was one day going to come and bring about by his blood the payment for our sin. And if they would eat of that bread and drink of that cup, we're going to talk about that in a bit more as we get to further in the message, they would be literally partaking of a relationship with God through these elements that was a spiritual relationship. Yes, it was physical, but it had a greater meaning. The greater meaning was that it was a spiritual finger pointing to Christ. So when we begin to talk about choosing bread, we look first to the example, and that example of manna. The second one that we want to look at is the one that was read about in our hearing this morning, the multiplied barley loaves that fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Now, some of you are looking in your text and say, mine doesn't say women and children. Look in Matthew 14:21, and you'll see where the women and children are added in there. Okay? Let me ask you, approximately how many people do you think that was? 5,000 men plus women and children. Probably 15,000 to 20,000 people. Okay? How many think that's a pretty good crowd to gather together? How many would say that'd be a pretty good group to invite in for supper, okay, and to try to feed them a meal? Now, these barley loaves, by the way, barley was a cheaper quality food than wheat. So when we're talking about barley loaves here, it has a kind of a hidden meaning, and that is this was a poor boy's lunch that we're talking about. And so what happens is God provides miraculously through the multiplication of the loaves and fishes to feed about 20,000 people and still have leftovers when they got through. Now, it's curious as you look at the text there in our passage in John chapter 6, Jesus asked Philip a pointed question in verse 5, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, the next verse is very important. "And this he said, do what? Prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Philip's response is, 200 penny worth of bread. You may have a study note that says something about 200 denarii. It's literally equal to 200 days' wages is not sufficient to buy enough bread to feed this many people. So when Jesus spoke to Philip, and so what are we going to do? Philip responded, and his response was very natural, very normal, very materialistic of thinking, well, we don't have money for that, okay? Jesus did this to test him, to test him. Now, I want you to listen to something. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, "And he, God, humbled thee, the children of Israel, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus tested Philip. The children of Israel, in regard to manna, were tested as well. God knew what he was going to do with the manna. God knew what he was going to do with this in terms of feeding the bread. And so he is going to bring glory to himself and open up the door to teach the spiritual truths that they needed to hear. This food that Jesus fed, the multiplication of the bread and fishes, gave only temporary nourishment. Look in your text there to verse 12 in John chapter 6. It says, "And when they were filled," Okay, now, what I want to point out to you is that they were given all that they could eat, and they ate until they were full. I'm going to share an embarrassing moment about my wife and I. For a period of time, down in Del Norte, at the Del Norte Motel and Cafe there, they had a sign out in front that said catfish, and then it had some letters, and you couldn't make sense of those letters. A, Y, C,
E.
Thank you. And we said, I wonder what kind of fish that is. And one day, it dawned on us, that's all you can eat. That's where it got started, right here. All you can eat. They ate all that they could eat, and they were filled up, and there were still, what? Leftovers, 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now, as it says on the next day, verse 22, the day following, they ate until they were full. But the day following, they were hunting up Jesus. You know why they were hunting him up? They were hungry again. Look to verse 26. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Miraculously provided, but it only provided temporary nourishment. But in the process of this miracle, it showed that Jesus was divine. And look at verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, in other words, the multiplication of the bread and fishes, had eaten to their full, said, this of a truth is the prophet that should come into the world. Aha. Let me say it another way. They said, the Messiah has arrived. We've got it made. Okay? They looked to him and declared him to be divine. Now, I want you to hear something. They said that with their mouth, but the reality is it really hadn't entered into their heart. They saw him in their mind's eye as the Messiah that they anticipated. They anticipated a materialistic kind of king or Messiah that would come and drive out the Romans and set up a government and feed them. Now, it's curious to me that in this process, we could take a lot of time examining all these verses. In the process, they keep going back to the manna. They keep going back to the manna. Can't you give us manna like Moses gave us manna? Let me ask you again. What did the people back then think of the manna? They murmured and grumbled and complained about that, and they said, we're sick and tired of manna. We don't want the manna. And man's provision, okay, will always leave you only temporarily satisfied and ultimately disappointed. So they looked, but they did not really understand that he was who he said he was. It was only physical and not spiritual. They ate that bread, but then they were soon empty. But friends, there was no spiritual life in it. You understand what I'm saying? There was no spiritual life in that bread. Though it was created by a miracle, there was no spirit. It did not make them saved. The eating of that did not create spirituality within them. It was just feeding, and then it was done. Well, let's look at a third bread, and that's the living bread, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6, look at verse 33. Jesus said, for the bread of God is he, meaning himself, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, as we talk about the living bread, we want to see likewise that it was miraculously provided. How was it miraculously provided? In the incarnation. How did the living bread become flesh and dwell among us? Born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. God became man. He lived and walked among us and lived a sinless life that he might be the perfect sacrificial Savior. Having not sinned, he could pay for your sin and my sin. So Christ was, as the living bread, miraculously provided. He was the only source of eternal life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only source of life. John 14, 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. Only source of eternal life. He must be seen. You must come to him and must believe on him in order to have eternal life. Look at verse 35. Jesus said, after just saying, I am the bread of life, he that cometh to me, and then it says, he that believeth on me, cometh to me, believeth on me. Verse 40, it says that everyone that seeth the Son, how's he going to see him? By faith. And believeth on him, how's he going to believe on him? By faith. Has everlasting life. It's curious. Think about this with me for just a second. When Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Christ is the bread of life. In this passage, in this heavy doctrine that he's teaching, he's going to talk to them about eating his body and drinking his blood. And they will stumble severely at that. They're saying it's impossible. Now, what kind of a deal is it? How many of you know this? That in the first century, one of the oppositions and criticisms and sources for attack against the church is that the Christians, when they gathered around the Lord's table and they took of the bread and they took of the cup, saying that they were taking of the bread and body of Christ and drinking of his blood, it was interpreted by the world as non-believers that they were cannibals. And the Christians in the catacombs and in that first century and in Rome, etc., were accused of being cannibals because they were accused that they were taking their own children or their own people and killing them and eating the flesh and drinking the blood. Obviously not true, but the natural mind does not understand spiritual things and the things of God. And so this lie that was put forth produced great hatred against the first century church as a result of that. The person that is being communicated to, that Christ is trying to send a message to, is to be seeing things from a spiritual point of view. In John chapter 3, how many of you remember a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a teacher among the Jews? And he came to Jesus by night. Why? Because he didn't want anybody to see him. And he came to Jesus and said, we know that you're sent from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except he is from God. And Jesus knew what the heart issue was that Nicodemus was wrestling with. And he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you're going to see or if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. What was Nicodemus's first question? How can you do that? How can a man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And what did Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, you're a teacher among the Jews. You're supposed to be an authority. How is it that you cannot understand spiritual things? As being born again is a spiritual truth. So what we're talking about is taking the living bread and drinking of his blood is a spiritual truth that has to be taken in by faith. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. these people are going to struggle tremendously at this, and in the result, they're going to ultimately reject Christ and throw him away. It's interesting in verse 28, Jesus is speaking to these, and he has just said in verse 27 that they should not labor for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? You know what that really is? That's religion. Religion is what we do to try to earn relationship with God. Relationship is what God made possible through Jesus Christ. And what Christ is teaching here in great power is that we must have a relationship with him, and that relationship is so amazing, it is as if we can take him into our very life, as it were that we were eating and drinking his very life into our life and becoming one with him. He's teaching a spiritual truth. They are only thinking materialistically. They're only thinking physically, and so they will stumble terribly at it. It's interesting. In verse 29, it says, Jesus answered them and said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And we referenced verse 40 a moment ago. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. What is God's will? His will is that they come to, they see, they believe, and that they have everlasting life. Well, we've got three kinds of bread. We've got manna sent from heaven. We've got barley loaves, miraculously multiplied at the hand of Christ. And we have the living bread, the Lord Jesus. What's the result of making the wrong choice in regard to these breads? Well, if you choose manna, look at verse 49. Jesus said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. They ate the manna, they grumbled at the manna, but ultimately, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 3, verse 17 through 19, the reason why a whole generation did not enter into the promised land was because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. And in that unbelief, they simply said no to God. We don't believe you. We don't trust you. We don't accept you. God had said, here's what I want you to do. But they came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies into the land. They spied out the land. And only two of the 12 spies came back and said, it's ours to take. The other 10 says, there's giants in the land. There's just no way we can do it. And they were ready to kill Joshua and Caleb. They were willing to kill Moses and Aaron. They were ready to appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt to the bondage that they'd been in for 430 years because they said it's impossible. And the consequences, God's judgment upon them was that a whole generation, everyone from 20 years of age up when they came out of Egypt, died in the wilderness. Unbelief. They ate the manna, but they rebelled against God, and they died right there in the wilderness. It's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 10:5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown, they were killed, they were destroyed there in the wilderness. I want you to hear me, that choosing manna, living by manna, is really reflected of God's bounty and provision. How many of you know that everything that you eat ultimately has been provided by God? You know, somebody said, never curse God with your mouth full. Amen? You know, one of the things, and we are in a situation, and we're somewhat removed, but not totally removed from it, but do you realize that as we have become less and less and less of an agrarian economy, agrarian nation, more and more people do have not have a clue where food comes from. This was many, many years ago, clear back in, many years ago, in the late 70s, my brother was over in Colorado Springs, and at that time he was working in a ministry over there. And one day we were talking on the phone, and he says, "You just can't believe it." I said, "What?" He says, "You just won't believe it." I said, "What?" He says, "You just can't believe it. Tell me what I can't believe." He says, "These people in Colorado Springs have no idea where their food comes from. But it's supposed to be on the shelf. But beyond the shelf, they have not a clue." Now, think about something. How many people are on the planet Earth today? 7 billion people. Give us this day our... Does God do that? Do you realize that God daily feeds the world population? You say, "Oh, but there's hungry and there's starving people." I agree. But you know why most of that's happening, why people are going hungry? It's because of one of two or three or four things. One of the reasons is because their belief system creates a situation in their society where they don't have food to eat because they won't kill the holy cow in India. They won't kill the rats that are eating the food that could feed the animals to provide meat for them, etc., so their society could survive. Many of the problems that exist out there that are a result of hunger because people's wrong belief system. There's another reason why people are hungry, and that is because of man's sinfulness, and that is people hoard while they will not share with those that are in need. Okay? But today, here's what I want you to see. If you choose manna, you just choose to feed off the earth, as it were, and say, "This is my life." You know what I can guarantee you? You're going to die. Amen? Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God had something far more in mind than just feeding his people. He also wanted relationship with his people. Amen? And so the bounty of the earth, though it's provided by God and should cause man to glorify and praise God, ultimately is not your highest choice. Though you need to eat, I understand, that shouldn't be your only choice. Secondly, we need to recognize that if you choose the barley loaves, you're going to end up like those people that Jesus was ministering to that day. Look in your text to verse 41. It says, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?'" Look at verse 52. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?'" Verse 60. "Many therefore of the disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Verse 66. "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now listen to me, those people, if Jesus had said, "Meet me here tomorrow and I'll give you all the bread you can eat," what would they have done? They would have done that. They'd have come back. Next day they'd come back. Next day they'd come back. Now along the way they would have grumbled, just like they did with the manna, their forefathers. It would have happened the same way with the bread. Now let me share something with you. You know what I see in the picture of this? This barley loaves bread is welfare. It's welfare. It's man looking to man looking to government to meet their needs. And what happens is they'll grumble against it every time. And it will never produce for them spiritual life. The more people depend upon government, the what? The less they depend upon God, and the more they will be opposed to government. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. And yet, let me ask you a question. In Greece, what has happened? In Europe, what has happened? In America, what's going to happen? When the government doesn't give the dole, how are the people going to respond? They're going to turn on him. They're going to, just as they turned on Christ. If he'd have just kept giving them bread, they'd have said, Messiah, 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 up to a point. But the end result was they wanted to crucify him. If you choose the living bread, what about that? Well, choosing the living bread, people today still stumble in spite of the fact that Jesus declared himself to be the living bread. They do not receive him as he presented himself as the true living Son of God who alone provides eternal life. They twist and spin it, and the consequence is they believe in a living bread that's not the living bread. The Catholic Church teaches transubstantiation. You say, Pastor, what is transubstantiation? The Catholic Church teaches that what happens when the priest has a mass, when he takes the bread and cup and he prays over it, that a miracle actually takes place, and the wafer and the juice are transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ. And then the person who is there receiving the elements takes that, and they believe, they teach, that that element in them actually becomes Christ. One study that I was doing on that, the person said, now how long does Christ stay in there? And the answer was, you need to be real calm for about 10 minutes because that's how long he resides. I want to tell you this morning, I got a better deal than that for you. Because when you are born again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and he will be in you forever. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. So some say the living bread, and they create a false doctrine and take Christ in, they say, in a physical realm. And in doing so, they reject who he really is. You know, it's interesting that many reject Jesus as the living bread by saying that he was really only a man. He was really only a teacher. He was really only a prophet. Oh, yes, he even did miracles, but he really wasn't God among us. And in doing so, they are not really choosing the living bread. They are choosing a rejection of the living bread. We have a living Savior. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming from there one day to take us home to be with him. As our physical bodies require physical nourishment, so our spiritual being requires spiritual food, and that comes only in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why Jesus said, you must come, you must see, you must believe. And he's saying, you must take me in as if you were eating me and drinking me so that I become in you reality. That's a relationship that happens by faith when we trust Christ to be our personal Savior. Some people, as we come to the Lord's table, come unworthily. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about that. And it said that Paul rebuked the Corinthian church because there were people who were coming and partaking unworthily of the Lord's Supper. They were getting drunk before they came to the table. And Christ said that because they were partaking unworthily, they were bringing judgment upon themselves. For that reason, some were weak and some were sick and some were asleep, literally dead, because God would judge him for that. We come to the Lord's table this morning, we come to an awesome thing. And that is that we come here to this table and we gather around and we take the elements, the bread and the cup, and we recognize that those are only symbols or representations of the real thing. They represent Christ and his body which was broken for us and his blood which was shed for us. It represents to us the price that was paid for our redemption. And when we take those elements, when we take the bread, the message is, as you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of him. When you take the cup, you remember
that he said, this cup is the new testament or new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. We take the cup remembering that Christ's lifeblood was poured out on the cross for us. This morning as we gather around this table as believers, we come to partake of the living bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we, by faith, come, having believed in Christ and trusted in him alone as salvation, as believers, we come and we worship him, what he's done for us and for what he's promised for us. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, we're told that there is coming a day called the marriage feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb. In heaven, the saints are going to gather, and I can't imagine that table, can you? But the saints are going to gather, and Christ is going to be at the head of the table, and he's going to take the cup. Because he said, I'll not drink this cup until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's going to take the fourth cup in the Passover meal, or the Passover. It's the cup of praise. And he's going to lift up that cup, and he's going to say, you're home. And we're going to praise him for eternity for the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. This morning, this table is not my table. It's the Lord's table. It's not Emmanuel Chapel's table. It's the Lord's table. If you're here and you know Christ is your personal Savior, the invitation is for you to come and to participate. But the warning is also, do not partake unworthily. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, don't partake. Repent first. Amen? Because that's what the Scripture says. If we examine ourselves, judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, one of the purposes of the table is not only that we remember him, but it's also an ongoing cleansing process that every time we come to the table, we have a preparation ahead of time to make sure we're right with God through Jesus Christ before we partake. And so it's a time for cleansing and restoration. This morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come. You say, I'm not a member of the church. It doesn't have to do with church membership. It has to do with your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So the table is open if you're a believer. If you're not a believer this morning, let me say something, and I don't mean to sound harsh. I just want to tell you it like it is. If you're not a believer this morning, don't partake. Because you can only do it in remembrance of him if you have a relationship with him. But you know what you can do this morning? You can come to the altar and let's talk about getting saved. So then the door is open for you to partake. Does that make sense? This morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we do, we worship him, we thank him for what he's made possible for us. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you that you've given us far more than manna, far more than barley loaves. You've given us the privilege of a living Savior who is the living bread, the bread sent down from heaven to pay the penalty for our sin, that by coming to him, seeing him, believing in him, we might have everlasting life. And Father, this morning we come to worship him. We come to give thanks as we gather around the table. So, Lord, we ask that you would bless in our time here at this table, and use it for your honor and for your glory and for a cleansing and a renewal and a commitment in our heart as we go forth from here to live for him who died for us and to look forward to that day when we'll gather around at that great wedding feast of the Lamb. So Lord, move in our hearts and may we be obedient to what you tell us to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, turn to hymn number 260.